If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2, but don't close it up. We're going to look at a couple more as we go along there. I was going to say, I wonder how Taylor and Jessica and everybody's doing, but evidently a little better, huh, brother? All right, excellent. All right, yes. Glad to see you back. Amen. Amen. So, flu, bungalitis, what's going on?
You know, we all had COVID.
You all had the COVID? Wow.
Mom, Dad, birds.
Well, I know you asked for a special for your mom. Okay, all right. Okay. Okay. Oh, okay. So there's a time period for that or something?
Yeah, 10 days for your first symptoms and no symptoms in 24 hours.
Okay.
Taking a fever-reducing medication.
Oh, okay. All right. So if you have a fever or something, you've got COVID, do you think?
I don't.
If you don't think clearly and don't speak clearly and stuff like that, you have COVID? Thank you, brother. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And seeing the multitude, he went unto the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." So we're going to pick that up in a second. Father, we ask your blessing. We thank you that Taylor and Jessica and some of those are here today. We ask you to continue to be with his mom and dad, and those who are still being affected. Lord, we just ask that in general, we know that there are those that we know that have been battling with this for several days, and some that, like Rhonda this morning, she doesn't have the COVID, although I think that whatever it was is serious, and so we thank you to just continue to be with her. Be with those that need a special test, Lord. That's what I'm trying to say. You know who they are, and Lord, we ask you to be with us now as we look at this passage of Scripture. Open our hearts to your word. Help us to be encouraged today. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. In 1630, the Englishman John Winthrop, he was about 45 or 43 years old when he made the Atlantic crossing to become the governor of Massachusetts, the Massachusetts Bay Colony. And as he was on that ship, and we're not sure exactly when he delivered, he delivered a sermon. And it was called Christian Charity, a Model Thereof. And he did it, presumably on that ship, maybe when they landed, but we're not exactly sure. And of course, that ship was transporting Puritans to come across the Atlantic Ocean to come to the New World. I thought about, and I thought to myself, okay, I think I want to talk about that a little bit. So I began to do some research and got on the internet and started reading things. And lo and behold, it should not have surprised me that 90% of the information that I found out about Thanksgiving, about John Winthrop, most of it was negative. Most of it was negative. Matter of fact, the Smithsonian Magazine, I got a couple little examples for you. The Smithsonian Magazine said, "The idea of a city upon a hill, John Winthrop." Here's what they said. "The problem is that this tiny little narrative is an American myth." The real story, according to Smithsonian Magazine, I think I'll read something else, but anyway, is often awkward, frequently embarrassing, and occasionally bloody. Wow. That seems like a different atmosphere than that I had thought about. Then they named, and I put these together from different places, some myths, according to these folks, about the Pilgrims. The Pilgrims landed not at Plymouth Rock. Did you know they didn't land there? Yeah, they said probably not. Probably not. Probably they landed on some sandy little beach someplace. I thought, wait a second, they didn't go to Fort Walton Beach, I know that. So anyway, it's interesting what, you know, they pick, they little pick. Then this one I thought was very interesting. The myth is that the pilgrims came across the Atlantic, did all these kind of things for religious freedom. Now, you know, there was other people who came there, came here for that very same reason too. But they picked out Winthrop and his group because they had actually left England, went to Holland seeking religious tolerance. And in Holland, they found perhaps one of the most tolerant times and nations in all of Europe for religious freedom. The only problem was that they were from where? England. And so they weren't well received in Holland because they were English. It was difficult to sell their goods. It was difficult to acclimate themselves in the society and all those kind of things. And because, what would we call that? That if you're, what are Hollanders called? Are they called Dutch? Yeah. Dutch. You know, if you're not Dutch, we don't like you. I thought that started here in America. Must have been in Holland. Must have been Holland. No, that's a normal thing. If you're not like me, I don't know if I like you or not. Did you know that? Yeah. It's been that way all over the place. The Irish, when they came to this country, oh my goodness. You know? Well, wait a second. I married a guy. His name was Lou Stanley. And I got to know Lou a little bit and his beautiful bride and those kind of things. And so they invited me to that little family gathering thing that you have before the wedding, you know, kind of deal. And so we're there, and I met his mother. And I met his brother. And his brother was calling his mother something in some kind of language that I did not understand. And she was talking to him in some kind of language that I didn't understand. And I said to Lou, I said, Stanley. I said, that's kind of an English name, isn't it? He said, oh, yeah, but that's not our name. I said, well, what's your name? And he told me what it was. They were from some Eastern European country. They came to America. They went to, Ellis Island there. And the guy that, you know, his great-grandfather or something like that was telling this guy the name. And he, what? What did you say? Forget it, Stanley. So that's how they got their last name. The guy couldn't spell it to put it on the card. Yeah. Well, look, there's always that kind of stuff. So they went to Holland to seek religious freedom. What they found there was prejudice against English one, and so they left there, and they came here. Came all the way across the Atlantic Ocean seeking the ability to worship God as their conscience gave them dictate. That's not a lie. That's not a myth. That's why they went to Holland, but they didn't find it there, although Holland was supposed to be so tolerant. They were tolerant maybe of religion, but they weren't tolerant of Englishmen. So there you have that. The pilgrims were hardly, this is scandalous, hardly the first people to ever celebrate Thanksgiving. Who could have been the other people? Native Americans? That's what they were inferring. Listen, we don't celebrate Thanksgiving because Native Americans celebrated Thanksgiving. We celebrate Thanksgiving because it was the Puritans who did it. That was their first Thanksgiving. They just about starved to death the year before, and so they had a bountiful harvest, and they were giving thanks to God. We might make it through the winter this year and not be crucially on the bubble of making life or death. I love this one because this is one that I think has been in effect for a long time. Because if you would ask me, what did I think of the Puritans, I probably would have had not a very good thought about them. Here's what this guy said. The Puritans were humorless. They were fond of black clothing. Well, I do remember seeing little pictures of the... H.L. Mencken said this. He defined Puritans as this. I love this. They had a haunting fear that someone, someplace might be happy. And of course, this particular article didn't have this particular thing, but of course the Puritans didn't like sex at all. Funny thing, they had a bunch of kids. I wonder how they adopted them, you know. They send them over in an egg crate or something? I don't know. That's just junk. It's all junk. That was the fashion of the time. I told Grayson a couple days ago. We were walking from school, and there was this little girl coming down through the thing. Colin goes around to the side and goes home, and there's people going doing that. And this little girl had beautiful hair, and I thought, boy, she has beautiful hair. But her pants were just ripped all to pieces. She couldn't have gotten a dog fight and got any worse than that. And I said something. I said, well, that poor girl is really pretty and all this kind of stuff, but her pants are just dangling from a thread. And I said, somebody needs to stop her, run her down, you know, send her to Walmart and get her a pair of blue jeans. And Grayson said, Papa, that's the fashion. Yeah. Well, things change, don't they? Now listen, these Puritan colonists, were actually a group of professing Christians. They were looking for and wanted to grab a hold of, put into practice in everyday life, the Reformation principles that for 200 years had been fought for. Thousands of people had died to try to inaugurate these very wonderful and smart and simple things like the Bible alone, faith alone, Jesus alone, to God be the glory alone, the solas. They wanted those things. They wanted, and different countries throughout Europe, thousands and tens of thousands of people had died for those principles, and so they wanted to bring those principles here and make them part of who they were. They were professing Christians. They weren't criminals. And in that sermon, Winthrop said this, "We shall be a city set upon a hill. The eyes of all people in the world will be upon us." City set on a hill. That's a catchy little line. I wonder where he got that from. He got that from Jesus, didn't he? Matthew chapter 5, sometimes it's called the Beatitudes, isn't it? Because it begins by saying, and I didn't read these, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart." But down there in verse 13, it says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, it's good for nothing." Who's the salt of the earth? We are. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine upon men and before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know what Winthrop was saying? He was basically saying, let's carry out the principles of the New Testament. Let's try to be those lights in the world. Let's try to be the salt in the world. Let our deportment, that what we're doing and all those kind of things that we're trying to establish, let those things bring glory to God. Let us live out the principles of the New Testament. Remembering that Jesus had that great discussion, and they had, for the very first time, many, many people had the Bible in their own language. The Gutenberg printing press printed the Bible in German for Martin Luther. The Bible began to be in different languages of the different people groups throughout Europe. It was actually in English in England. Jesus said what? In verse 5, chapter 1, it says, the scripture said, that Jesus, seeing the multitudes. These were people who came that were seeking Jesus. He sees them. They're directionless. They don't even know what they're seeking for, but they're seeking for something. They were looking for hope. They didn't find hope with the Pharisees. They were looking for truth. They didn't find truth with the Pharisees. They really wanted some real holiness. I'd like to see the glory of God. I'd like to see the holiness of God demonstrated on a day-to-day basis. They didn't get that from the Pharisees, but they wanted that. And Jesus says, I see all that out here. And he opened his mouth, the scripture says. And he opened his mouth is called a Hebraism, which meant and indicates that the words that he was about to speak were spoken with a set purpose. This was a message, a sermon with divine purpose. I believe that John Welcher was saying the very same thing. He spoke those words because he wanted that Massachusetts Bay Colony. That's what he wanted. That was his desire. That was his goal. That was his plan. To be a shining light of the principles of New Testament Christianity to the whole world. That is a wonderful goal. You might say, well, they didn't live up to it very well. Well, I don't know about that. This nation became one of the greatest nations in the world. Somehow or another, we stumbled through. But that was the goal. Winthrop wanted the people that were coming over him to be lights, to shine forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be living examples of these principles. Winthrop believed that God Almighty had given them a special mission. Now, is it a nut or a crackpot who thinks that they have a special mission from God? I hope not. Because I think some of you sitting right here this morning might say, I think so too. That the eyes of all people could see an example of biblical principles being lived out by faith in a new world. Is this not a worthy goal? I can think of a whole lot of things that wouldn't even come close to that. I think it was a magnificent goal. He said, if we shall falter, if we shall fail, if we fall and fail in this endeavor, we shall open the mouths of the enemy to speak evil of the way of God. Well, Mr. Winthrop, I think you did a pretty good job, but they opened their mouths anyway. They do. Now, so John Winthrop is this crackpot Puritan who likes black, doesn't like to laugh, doesn't like anything, all those kind of things. But, you know, he wasn't the only guy who talked about that in American history. Do you know that? JFK, John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Was he some kind of nut liberation theologist guy? Was he a Republican? I think he might have been the other guy. I think he was running for president but from the Democratic Party, wasn't he? He sure was. And he was trying to rekindle a vision which he had read about and saw. And he began to talk about that. And he said, I have been guided by this standard of John Winthrop. 331 years ago, as they faced the task of building a new government on this precious, desperate frontier, he was trying to remind the people of his day in the 60s that, hey, this is a worthy goal. Let's shoot for it again. Did you know that? You didn't know that? Maybe you heard another guy, Ronald Reagan. Because he used the same thing. He said, I believe that Americans in the 1980s, so the 60s and the 80s, are every bit as committed to that vision of the shining city on a hill as those who first settled here. Well, I'm kind of thinking that Mr. Reagan was stretching it a little bit, but what was he doing? He's running for president. He's trying to get people to think again of those founding principles. And so he's giving you buttercream icing on top of it, that you're thinking about it too. Maybe people weren't, I don't know. But that's what he was trying to get them to once more catch that vision that those early people had. He went on to say that visitors to that city on the Potomac, what city on the Potomac is he talking about? Washington, D.C., isn't he? He said the people that come to that city on the Potomac, they're not white or black. They're not yellow or black or red. They're not Jews or Christians. They're not conservatives or liberal. They're not Democrat or Republican. They are Americans. I wish we could kind of think a little bit that way today, don't you? That we would think of ourselves as a people come together to celebrate, once again, the principles and the guiding principles that was a founding principle of this nation. We'd do a whole lot better. We'd do a whole lot better. Because he said, we're still a shining city on a hill. And I think we are in that way. Well, this year, as it was last year, we're about to come to Thanksgiving time again in the midst of this COVID-19 thing again. Can I just take a vote here this morning? Can we just end this thing? Everybody in favor of that? All right, me and Bob is anyway. All right. Who do we send that message to? Well, I don't know. The Lord's got all that in control, doesn't he? And as somebody has said, you know, sometimes God uses things that we don't like to turn our heads. God uses some things we don't like to get our attention. Did this COVID-19 slip up? It didn't come through God. Did it? No, I think so. I think he knows that. But here we are in the midst of that again. And many of us are hoping, we're hoping that this Thanksgiving might be a little bit different. That we'd be kind of out of this business altogether. Well, we're not. It's hard to put all these things aside, isn't it? It's hard. There are those that we know. There are friends that we have lost, loved ones, who've gone on to be with the Lord. I think of John Mann, and particularly. I think of Otis. I think there's many that this terrible disease has took their life. There are people who have lost their businesses. I think to myself, my goodness, yes, that must be horrible to have been working, striving to sell pretzels or something, and all of a sudden you can't sell pretzels anymore, and you've gone out of business. Loss of jobs. Evidently, some people must think it's okay, though, because they're not trying to look for jobs anymore. I don't know. Uncertainty, of course, is always there, isn't it? Uncertainty of the effectiveness of the vaccination. Uncertainty and confusing messages about masks and other precautions and all those kind of things. Mr. Fauci the other day just canceled out everything he's been saying for a few months. One little thing. I was sitting there and I told my wife, did he just say that? Yeah, he did. Can we really be thankful, I'm trying to ask this, in the midst of this crisis? We should be. And we can be. It is horrible. It's not fun at all. But that our attitudes and our minds should not be set upon those things to such an extent as they let those things rob us of the joy of knowing the Lord and counting on his blessings in all things. It should not do that. I think we should be thankful. 1 Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through the manifold temptations. You see, Peter was writing in the first century, and there were many things going on that were detrimental. Detrimental to his health, detrimental to the church. There were manifold temptations. He said that the trying you faced, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found with praise and honor to the glory of God at the appearing of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Peter said, all this stuff's going on. I know it. You see it. It happens to me. But in the midst of all this, we're still on point. We're still on task. We're still doing what God has asked us to do. And this will be turned to the Lord's glory, and God will use it. I think God can do that. So this Thanksgiving, I think, demands of us to look back, most assuredly, like we have there for a moment, look to the inspiration of the past, but also to look to the future, because God Almighty holds the future in his hands. And these things that we need to think about, they're for our time. I'm not John Winthrop. I might be better off if I was, and you would be too. But nevertheless, our forefathers weathered many storms, many hardships. Because of that weathering of those storms, their faith was tested, purified, and increased. And their heavenly vision did not diminish because of the things that confronted them. They thought, we should be thinking, with God's help, we can walk through this and get to where we should be. I think we need to kind of join our hearts together again with their hearts, their minds, and their vision that they had to look for that completion of and furthering of that idea that we're to be a city on a hill. Don't you think the world might need a little bit more of that today? I think so. Recapturing a living faith, a faith full of optimism. I mean, they crossed the Atlantic Ocean in a boat. Good grief. I bet, you know, if we'd have been there as a welcome committee, the first thing we'd probably want them to do is go down the road a little bit and take a shower and clean up and stuff like that. I'm thinking to myself, have you ever been out? I get car sick in the back of a car on a hot day. So I don't know what I was thinking when I went out on that boat in the Gulf to go fishing. I vomited and my head was splitting and my wife was there trying to, you know, help me. And I was, oh man. I thought to myself, I'll never come out here again. Of course I did. But they probably smelled the high heaven. We need to recapture some of their enthusiasm though and their faith. And be about doing that. I want to remind you of something that I know you know quite well. But over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 through 28, the Apostle Paul is kind of rehearsing for us his ministry, what he went through. I know you know it, but I want you to think about it again. Paul said, of the Jews, 5 times... I received 40 stripes, saved one. What was he talking about? Talking about being whipped, wasn't he? 40 stripes less one. That would be 39, right? 5 times 39? I wrote it down. 195, I think. I don't know about you. I think about it on the third time. What was it? That's all. That's it. You people go home. I surrender. I'm going to go back and crawl into the house. Don't bother me again. I don't want to be beaten like this. 3 times he was beaten with rods. I don't know. I think that must hurt. The funny thing was, in my life, my mom, when something was happening, when I was being bad, my mom would always say this terrible pronouncement. She would say, wait until your dad gets home. That just ruined the rest of the day. I just terrible, terrible stuff. My mom never waited for various and sundry reasons sometimes. Whatever she could grab a hold of, she'd whack you with. But I don't think I was ever beaten with a rod. One time, he said he was stoned. Usually that's all it took, was one time. 3 times he said he suffered shipwreck. Oh boy. Whew. He said, in day and a night in the deep, which obviously Paul was saying this was a terrible, terrible experience. In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in peril of my own countrymen, in peril of the heathen, in peril in the city, in peril in the wilderness, in peril in the sea, in peril among the false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and in thirst, and in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh from unto me daily. He said, even the care of the churches. So he said, all those things, plus I had to think about the churches. You name me one person who's had any kind of ministry like that that you can think about. Anybody. I can think about a lot of folks who have trouble with their Learjet going from Houston to wherever. You know, they had to actually stop and get the wheel fixed or something like that. I don't count that as a problem. Paul said this was what was happening on a day-to-day in my ministry. That has not happened to you, has it? It has not happened to me. Paul says over in Colossians, he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man has a quarrel against thee, even as Christ also forgave you, so you do also, and above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Well, I've never been beaten in any of those kind of things, most assuredly. I have had some words thrown at me that were sharp, kind of hurt a little bit. I think I would be dead if looks could kill. That's for sure. That's for sure. No, not my wife. She's sweet. Not that. He said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, that you, he says, he named all this, and he says, and you be what? Thankful. He's got a whole other idea about stuff than we do. He surely does. Let me just ask you a question. Do you have a Bible? You got one? You're blessed. Did you know that? A third of the world's population can't get a Bible because some of those places in the Middle East, I'm thinking about this particularly, it's against the law to have a Bible. But you have one. Does anybody in here have more than one? Dennis, how many you got? Just drop the top of your head, think.
Four or five.
Four or five, yeah. Yeah. This one here is a newer version, the one I usually bring. The binding on the other one's getting so bad that I thought, well, I better try to break in this one. Although, this is not an extra giant print edition. It's hard to get an extra, not just a giant print, but an extra. If you have a Bible, my friend, you're being blessed. And I've been twice blessed because I've actually have two extra giant print Bibles. They might not look good, but I could see them better and read them better. So, let me ask you this. Is there anyone in the whole wide world besides the Lord that loves you and you love them? Hopefully you can say yes to that. Then you have been blessed and need to be thankful. If you have clothes on your back, how about a refrigerator at home? I always think this is so funny because when I say something to my grandchildren about this, they think, oh, how strange is that? When my dad was in Japan, we would go back to my grandmother's farm, or my dad was in Korea or somewhere like that overseas. We'd go back to my grandmother's farm there in Missouri. And for a long time, guess what? We did not have a refrigerator. And it took me a long time to say the word refrigerator because I wanted to always say ice box. We didn't have a refrigerator. We finally got one that was about this wide and about this tall. It would hold maybe a gallon of milk and a stick of brother or something like that, and had that little tiny top part. You could put maybe a popsicle stick in there or something like that. But boy, that was progress. If you have, do you have a refrigerator? Hey, hold it. One, two. We have two. Oh, wait a second. We have two refrigerators and a freezer. One refrigerator's in the garage with a freezer. We got another refrigerator in the house. And they're just jam-packed with stuff. And once a month or something like that, I have to get the garbage can out and start taking that stuff out. You know, oh my, that's what we bought from somebody a week ago, and nobody would eat it. And so my wife's keeping it, though. She's got it all wrapped up nicely. Do you have a refrigerator? Listen. Is your refrigerator like my refrigerator? I suspect it is. You've got stuff to eat. You might even have a freezer. You've got junk in there. Food in there. Stuff in there. Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? So if you have clothes on your back, if you've got a refrigerator, if you've got a bed that you can crawl into at night, put the little cover over your head. If you can get up in the morning, hey, getting up in the morning is a blessing. Listen, you're rich in the world's goods. You ought to be thankful. When I get up in the morning and I throw my legs off of the, over the bed and I'm going, I need to be thankful. But sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I get up and I'm grouchy. Do you know that? Yeah, you don't want to beat me early. Somebody get this dog out. Why do we have to have this dog here? Whose dog is this dog? Well, Papa, you brought it for me. Who did it? You know? Yeah. You've been blessed. You got so many blessings, unbelievable. You know, all too often, we take for granted all these things. I found a little acrostic. I don't really like acrostics very much, but I saw this one and I thought, this is pretty good. I think I'll spring it on you this morning. It talked about thankful things that we ought to have from God. First of all, time. Time. Are you thankful for the time that God has given you, that you spend with your family, that you do these things? All kind of time. It's amazing, isn't it? Time. I read a little thing about Queen Victoria. When she was on her deathbed, she reached over and she whispered unto her doctor, "Half my kingdom for one more hour." Sometimes we start thinking and seeing value in things when it's almost too late to see it. How about health? We've got a lot of folks that have been sick and are sick and all this kind of thing. I remember years and years ago, Jack and I were doing something out there, and I said something to him. I said, "Boy, I'm really stiff this morning." And Jack said to me, "Just today?" Your health, if you're here, you're upright, you're walking, and you're so blessed, it's unbelievable. There are people that we know right here in this room that are not upright and standing. They're in a bed someplace, coughing and wheezing and carrying on. Some of them, perhaps, getting close to the end of their time. Abilities. See, I don't really have any abilities. I don't know what that's all about. Well, I read a little story about a little lady who had a friend who was deaf. And she said this. She said, "I can't help her, but at least I can quit complaining about that loud music she plays." I think about that occasionally around our house. Occasionally. Yeah. My bedroom is just right upstairs above the piano room. And Caleb's down there. And then sometimes, how many guitars do we have? I don't know. We must have a guitar store. Because sometimes they're just all going on at the same time, aren't they? That's unbelievable. Yeah. Yeah. And I don't have any idea which note is black and which is white and up and down. But these guys playing all over the place, doing all kinds of stuff. Yeah. About nature. I read this little poem. It said this. "I dream that I had received a bill for payment. "5,000 breathless dawns, all new. 5,000 flowers fresh with dew." Isn't that cool that it rhymes? 5,000 sun sets wrapped in gold. 1,000,000 snowflakes served up ice cold. Moon-drenched roads and flowing fields. Silent stars and buzzing bees. I wonder, as I walk this day, how in God's great name I can ever repay. Yes, God's showered you. He's showered you. He really has. K stands for knowledge. Abraham Lincoln, you know, the only thing that he ever succeeded at was being president of the United States. He ran for 43 different offices, I think, postmaster and all kinds of stuff. But Lincoln had to walk miles to borrow a book if he got the book that he wanted to read. You can pick up that thing you call your laptop, and all kinds of stuff comes your way, isn't it? Some of it's junk, and you have to filter it through, but it's there, isn't it? Family. Isn't it great to have support of a loving family? Oh, they sometimes straighten you out. That's for sure. But you need to be straightened, don't you, most of the time? Understanding. Someone says there's no greater gift needed in all the world than understanding friends and people. L stands for life. An old man wrote this, "I have come to realize that I'm not going to live forever. I've come to realize that. And I've wasted so many precious years. I feel like a child going to my first circus." Have you ever been to a circus? They're kind of cool, aren't they? He said, "I visited one sideshow after another, hoping to see the rubber lady, hoping to see the snake charmer, the sword swallower, the five-legged calf, the biggest, the smallest, the longest, the tallest." I remember that Matthew, Caleb's father, we went to the Colosseum, and there was something going on there. I'm not exactly sure what all was going on there, but they had Gentle Ben there, that bear from the TV show. And you could walk up, there was a big line, and you could get in that line, and you could go up there, and you could sit down beside Gentle Ben, and that girl would snap a picture, and you could get a picture. And so I asked Matt, I said, "Do you want to try that?" I said, "We'll have to wait in line for a while." He said, "Yeah, let's do that, Dad." Okay, so we're standing in line. And like I said, there must be 50 people in front of us. I'm kind of thinking to myself, what did I say this for? And old Gentle Ben, he's just laying there, you know. People come up, this girl's taking pictures and all that kind of stuff. Well, all of a sudden, Gentle Ben went, it moved. We were the first in line. Yeah, we were at the head of the line. I didn't know if I wanted to get up there by Gentle Ben or not. Listen, we get distracted. The snake charmer, the sword swallower, all that kind of thing. Time meant nothing until I reached the big tent too late. Three rings were bare, empty of clowns, acrobats, and trick horses. Foolishly, I had spent my whole day on a bunch of cheap sideshow things and missed the main event. I kind of think maybe if we would give ourselves a good dose of thanksgiving, we wouldn't miss the main event. We wouldn't be so distracted by all these little things that don't mean nothing. I don't know a single person that was in front of us in that line for Gentle Ben. Have no idea. But I was so surprised that Matthew said, "Yeah, I haven't been waiting here all this time. I'm going to take a picture." And of course, old Gentle Ben had moved and settled back down. Probably ate a Snickers or something like that and sat back down or something like that. Listen, life is going on all around us. Things are happening all around us. People are coming into your sphere of influence, good, bad, indifferent, all those kind of things. All that's happening all the time. And the things that we need to keep focused are not the things of the world, but the things of God, because they are eternal. They are of value. If you get distracted by worldly things, you're going to be sadly bitter and cold and indifferent and have missed the whole thing. Have you been blessed? Do you have something to be thankful for? I hope you've thought about something today. Be thankful. Be a thankful people. The Lord has been good to you. I know He has. He's been good to me. I know He's been good to you. Father, it's incredible how you persevere with us when we are not following, when we have zigged and we have zagged, we have been allured by something of the world, we've taken our eyes off you. But you tell us that you are faithful and just, that if we forgive our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Relationship restored. Father, help us in these next few days, maybe to take a few minutes aside of every day and just count our blessings. Maybe we need to stop and write a little note to somebody and say, I hope you're feeling better, or I sure miss you, or thank you for all the things that you've meant to me. Something of those nature, that nature. But most of all, that we would take a few minutes, concentrate on your great love, wherewith you have drawn us unto yourself and paid the ultimate price in Christ, that we could be part of your forever family, sins forgiven, time and eternity coming together in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. Father, if decisions need to be made, even in this service this morning, open, publicly, whatever they might be, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will have free reign in our hearts, that we'd respond to you, and we would say thank you for these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.